Welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire. This is Joe Trainer, your host. It's going to be a very special show for me tonight as I have my two sons, Liam and Dylan, with me in the studio, and it's going to be great. I've said this before, but that song, you know, Souls on Fire, man, it's just gets the juices flowing and gets you just wanting to just, you know, praise God for all the great things he's given us. So super excited about tonight. Glad that to be back this week. I had a great weekend. Hope you had a great weekend also, and had a chance to enjoy a beautiful day out there today. So as we begin always, let's begin with a quick prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as Liam, Dylan, and myself gather here for the next hour of faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. We ask this in your name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Special shout out to Ann McGlone, who's on the mend. Hopefully she's feeling, she gets better. She's recovering from eye surgery from a week ago. So we're hoping that she continues to get better. Prayers your way, Ann. And we're thinking of you. So I've had a chance to meet so many. The greatest blessing of having this show for the last 7 or 8 months is it's been such a blessing in the number of crazy, amazing people I've met and the connectedness that the Spirit, Holy Spirit working to bring people into my life that are sources of motivation. And but this is, I'm going back to the grassroots here. So tonight, as I said, I have Liam and Dylan. Liam is a third-year student athlete at the University of Delaware. He's a football player coming off an amazing spring season. And Dylan is a true freshman student athlete at the University of Delaware, playing a football down there too, also coming off of a really exciting spring football season as the fall got delayed. And then the Colonial Athletic Conference, in which Delaware plays, they had a chance to play their season in the spring, and they ended up having a great year. They went 7-0, and before losing to South Dakota State 2 weeks ago in the Final Four. But we'll have a chance to talk about football, their athletic experience, and their student experience as well. So, Liam and Dylan, welcome to the show.
Thanks for having us. Appreciate it.
Awesome. This is really exciting for me. You know, first thing I want to talk about is, you know, God willing, here in the next month or so, we're coming out of the pandemic. It's been a long 14 months. And Liam, I'll start out with you. So, you know, academically, you know, the rigors of, you know, of being a Division I student athlete and, you know, really kind of every day of the year, you know, being outlined for you in terms of where you have to be and that. And, but academically, how has the pandemic, you know, impacted you, you know, as you try and juggle both, you know, sports and school?
I mean, academically speaking, I think, you know, this pandemic has taken a big toll on everyone, to be honest with you. You know, everyone's very familiar with Zoom, and obviously everyone got more familiar with technology and whatnot. But, you know, it gets pretty taxing, especially as the semester progresses, just kind of staring at a screen all day. Every assignment's due online. All your classes are via Zoom for the most part. And it's very taxing. I know there's light at the end of the tunnel, absolutely. But I think I could speak on behalf of most students across America that online school has definitely been challenging.
Absolutely. Yeah. The isolation, I think, is you don't get any of that classroom juice, you know, even just walking on campus.
Yeah, that's my favorite part of the day, just, you know, getting out, walking to class, seeing everyone walk by you.
Absolutely.
You know, taking in the fresh air and stuff like that.
So. No doubt. Dylan, how about you? How, as first-year student, I mean, you know, I feel horrible for the freshmen, you know, across the country, really, because you really, you don't know yet what it's like to experience that, you know, that college experience, you know, the dorm life and the cafeteria and, you know, and then the academic life.
Yeah, I definitely agree with what both you guys are saying. I think my class, though, we definitely got it a little better, though. And this kind of took me a little while to realize. I think at first, you know, everybody was just kind of like, what the heck's going on? Why are we doing this? This online thing really stinks. But, you know, as I look back, we're in the more fortunate class, I guess you could say, because we didn't really have any expectations.
Sure.
You know, I feel terrible for, you know, these seniors whose lives were just like really like interrupted, and they couldn't really finish their college careers and their college experiences the way that they wanted to. So, yeah, it's definitely taxing, but, you know, at the same time, I don't think it could have happened in a better year if it were to happen at all.
I gotcha. Now let's just transition now to football. Obviously, you know, it's a fall sport, and then, you know, going back to the spring where you're prepping for the fall, you know, and everyone kind of asking you to live in the bubble and test a couple times a week. Give the audience a little bit of a feel what that was like going back to the spring and into the summer and the fall.
I mean, I think it was definitely most shocking last summer, you know, when we started working out again as a team. We had to stretch, you know, 10 yards apart before workouts. We could only have like 10 guys in the weight room at a time, if that, maybe.
Couldn't be in the locker room, right?
Yeah, no locker room access, no showers after workouts. Mm. So it was definitely, you know, it definitely, as the months went on, we got a lot more familiar with it. I'm sure everyone in America has, you know, just getting more familiar with wearing your mask in public and stuff like that. But it was just so bizarre at first. And I think, as I said, everyone got more familiar with it. And as the season went on, started loosening up a little bit of the restrictions. You know, there's a little bit of locker room access and stuff like that. But I think one thing I'd like to touch on is just that I think the pandemic was a blessing for a lot of student athletes, you know, across America, because I think it was a great opportunity to capitalize and hone your craft and get better. And a lot of people didn't get better. You know, you either got better or you got worse. You didn't really flatline. So I think for me and a lot of my teammates, Dylan included, we took, you know, we capitalized on the opportunity and made the most of what we have. And it paid dividends in the spring season, I feel like, as well.
That's awesome. And then, Dylan, I know just seeing a couple games, you know, on the road that you guys had, you know, getting dressed, you know, in the end zone, it felt like the old CYO days there, you know, where you didn't have access to the, you know, to lock, you know, visiting locker rooms, much less your locker room. That had to be kind of crazy, huh?
Yeah, it was definitely an adjustment. I mean, because, you know, being a freshman in general, your role is more of a be seen, not heard kind of thing. You're just kind of there, you know, taking everything in, soaking everything in. And that definitely didn't help the adjustment that much when they're like, hey, kid, go get dressed in the end zone. I mean, obviously, no fault. You know, it's nobody's fault or anything like that. It's just, you know, the way that things played out. But, yeah, it was definitely interesting.
Gotcha. You know, obviously, you know, Mom and I, you know, our faith is really important, and you know, we, you know, our need to kind of worship together and in a lot of different ways, obviously with the sacramental mass that takes place on Sundays or Saturday nights. But Liam, I'll ask you first, aside from your parents, who have been some of the spiritual influences in your life personally?
I have two that I've predominantly thought about, you know, the past couple of days. One would be Sean McCarthy. You know, we only met recently, probably 2 years ago, maybe, if that. And ever since then, he's just been nothing but, you know, a bright light in both me and Dylan's lives. I mean, he's certainly a man of faith. You guys definitely go hand in hand together. But just seeing how, you know, he works the love of God through his friends like you, and especially during the men's gathering, is quite remarkable to me. Another one would be Uncle Mark Bukowski. It was just interesting to see, as I grew up, how he also kind of, I feel as if he grew up in faith as well, kind of, and how he's, you know, the past, as I'm getting older, I'm realizing he's starting to take his faith, or has been taking his faith very seriously, and that's just something I really look up to.
That's awesome. Dylan, what about you?
I think two of the biggest influences for me are Uncle Jimmy and Owen Shokstra from LaSalle. I think both those guys, you know, they embody what it kind of means to be a man of faith more so than just kind of, you know, obviously the sacraments and things like that are really important and going to mass like that are really important. But, you know, there's something about just like the energy that they give off every single time I see them and just how they treat every single person. And they're just two guys that I think are they just constantly care about, you know, how you're doing. And they really just kind of want the best for everybody. And I think it can't really get more Christ-like than that.
That's awesome. Obviously, you know, we talk all the time as a family about, you know, the impact that LaSalle High School had on you guys. You know, Liam probably even more, you know, in the sense of, you know, you just graduated from eighth grade. We're moving down from Rhode Island. You don't really know anybody. And Dylan had a chance to kind of cultivate some relationships, you know, in seventh and eighth grade, you know, CYO and all that, you know, all the great things that happened with that. But, you know, talk about, Liam, talk about your, you know, LaSalle High School and its impact on you as a young man, you know, all male school. You know, talk about, you know, how that impacted you really in terms of your faith journey.
I couldn't have asked for a better high school to go to, honestly. You know, I think I found a core group of guys there, you know, that I'm going to be around the rest of my life, to be honest with you. Not just that, like there's no one really excluded at all. I mean, everyone's kind of just one big family there. Obviously you have your friend groups, but when the time comes, everyone's socializing, everyone's having a great time. And obviously it being a Catholic high school, I think had a major impact in how important they take their faith there alone. You know, celebrate like masses on holy days and receiving the Eucharist and stuff like that. You know, the opportunity to go on multiple retreats throughout your 4 years there is also extremely pivotal, I think, to understanding your faith. You know, one time, I think, remember Urban Immersion, Dylan?
Yeah.
Yeah, that was just kind of, we were young age, you know, sophomore in high school, and that was kind of our first opportunity to go out and help out the needy people in Philadelphia and, you know, Kensington, and just helping them out in life and giving them opportunity, you know, give them food, help clean out their houses and stuff like that. So I think just there was multiple opportunities like that that have helped me, you know, understand God's love and how it needs to be spread to other people as well.
That's awesome. What about you, Dill?
I think one of the biggest things, and it's funny because, you know, like a lot of people, when you're a 14 to 18 year old kid, they're like, why would you ever want to go to an all guy school? Things like that. Like, how does that really like, what are you kind of getting out of that we're not? And, you know, it's funny because I can never really answer with something that's like, oh, they teach you how to do this or they teach you how to do that. I just think, you know, their vision and their mission as a whole is so well incorporated into every single thing that they do. You know, from the way that they teach about, you know, God through theology classes all the way down to, you know, how you just are taught to treat, you know, your peers and your teachers and those around you. And I think it's kind of this... it's this invisible message, verbally invisible. I mean, you can see it every day in the hallways, but that really just, you know, when you look back, it's like, I wasn't really taught anything, you know, specific about being a better person and trying to better myself and help those around me. But it's something that they kind of weave it in there. And, you know, the men and women that work there, they really mature you in the fact that they teach you that, you know, being a gentleman is cool. Being a good guy is the cool thing to do. And, you know, I think when you can get a bunch of people that really buy into that message of, you know, sharing positivity and using your talents the way that God would want you to use your talents, it's definitely impactful.
That's awesome. That really is. You know, and we talk a bunch about this, you know, the three of us, you know, every college is uber liberal, you know, and it's just the nature of education today, you know, in terms of, you know, tolerance and accepting, you know, really anything under the sun. And, you know, Catholic conservative, you know, not this isn't a political show, but, you know, things of, you know, when you say you're Catholic, you're, you know, and conservative, you know, when I say conservative, we, you know, it really, I'm talking about pro, you know, you're pro-life, you're pro-police, you're pro-military, you're pro-capitalism, you're pro-proper immigration, you know, and, do you feel, I'll ask you first here, Dylan, do you feel like, I guess you almost have to be in the closet to be a Catholic conservative on campus? Do you feel like in academia you have a platform to to say, hey, I, you know, even though this is, you know, this is where you're coming from, professor, you know, I don't share that view. And is it, you know, in its ideal, I think education should be, you know, the bastion of all ideas, you know, whether, you know, regardless of your natural slant. But do you feel you have to be in the closet with some of these things?
Absolutely not, honestly. I mean, it was something kind of coming in, especially, you know, as a new kid to Delaware, and, you know, you don't really know what you're expecting as a freshman, academically speaking, especially in the world today. But I think as the years gone on, I've definitely grown more comfortable in just sharing how I genuinely feel. And I think a lot of that is due to my faith. I just think that, like, I mean, Jesus said it best, if the world hates you, just know that it hated me first. And I think that if we're in the closet about our faith, then it's not really a strong faith at all. You know, the good news deserves to be shared. And, you know, I think if we're going to call ourselves followers of Christ, that's something that we have to take pride in. And it's something that we have to do regardless of how the people around us are taking it. And I think, you know, just the ability to stand firm in your beliefs, especially in the world today, like that speaks just as loudly as the message that you're trying to get across. Because, you know, I think one of the biggest things that I'm proud of in terms of, you know, being a Catholic conservative is that you're not going to back down just because the people around you don't agree with what you're saying. And I think that, you know, that message alone is super powerful.
That's awesome. What about you, Liam?
Oh, that's going to be a hard response to kind of top there. But I don't think it's necessary to be closeted, essentially, if that makes sense.
Yep.
I think I'm more of a guy that kind of just blocks out the noise. You know, I'm still, like Dylan said, I'm still going to believe what I believe. Like, there's so much just noise about, like, people posting on Instagram stories and, like, no one's doing anything about their actions. There's a lot of, you know, liberal students at, you know, in college nowadays that are all talk and no bark, I feel like, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
And use their social medias as platforms but don't really take any action. So I just kind of have taken the perspective to just ignore what people are saying. I know people know I'm a conservative. I could really care less.
Sure.
I want you to know I'm a conservative.
Sure. Have you ever had an issue with a teacher where like it's kind of, they've kind of probed and kind of tried to get your feel and knowing that you want a good grade in the class, but you also don't want to sell out your you know, you don't want to sell out your ideology and your character. But, you know, it's at the end of the day, like, there's no, even though the irony is that, you know, they're in a place of what should be promoting total tolerance, if you're not, you know, like-minded in a classroom, sometimes you can get penalized.
Yeah, I mean, I think what you mentioned, you know, my biggest fear is that if I say something that they disagree with the teacher, obviously I feel like 99% of the class is going to join the teacher's side and turn against me, but I'm afraid that A- is going to turn to a B+ really quick.
No doubt.
So like I said, I kind of just, it's very frustrating at times, don't get me wrong. You know, I get really irritated when people are just kind of shoving their ideologies in my face. But I just don't feel the need to get in a heated argument in the middle
Gotcha.
Of the class and sacrifice, you know, the work that I've been doing throughout the semester.
That makes sense. You know, sports, right? For me, you know, sports bring out the best in you a lot of times, but more often than not, they bring out the worst in you too, you know? And, I always felt like for me, there was an incompatibility with sports and spirituality for a long time. Cause I felt like, you know, it was, if I was at my worst, you know, and somebody saw me at my worst, you know, I would have been a hypocrite if I tried to use athletics as a platform to bring people closer to Christ. But it is a natural platform, right? I mean, you know, I had Coach Rizzi on a couple of weeks ago, and, you know, the reality is your sphere of influence, as even, at, you know, as in college as a student athlete, you know, you guys can be influencers, you know. And do you think that, I'll ask you first, Liam, do you think, you know, being an athlete, a Division I athlete, gives you an opportunity and gives you the platform to bring people to Christ? And are you comfortable, you know, are you comfortable having those conversations, or just, is it just, I'm going to let my actions speak, you know, for myself? And, you know, I always refer to Danny McCarthy, sometimes you might be the only Bible that someone sees today.
Mm-hmm.
You know, is it more of like how you're living your life, you know, and then maybe the kind of the peacefulness and the contentment that you have, you know, is that going to serve as the platform, the bridge, you know, to bring people to Christ?
Well, I think being a student, a college student athlete is, first of all, it's just an honor, you know, because there's a lot of people looking up to you, you know. I mean, they don't have to be your age. They can be, you know, little kids on the sideline after a game, or people reaching out to you on social media asking for advice. It's just really cool to witness. But with that being said, I also think there's a target on your back at all times, so you got to be really careful about what you're saying.
Definitely.
But when it comes to faith, I think it's definitely, you know, possible and likely that you can use your platform as a student athlete to promote the love of Jesus. And I think doing that comes with you know, just evolution of character and being mature. Because the more mature you get and the more you understand God's love, the more you feel a need to use your platform as an instrument. So
definitely. I know for me, it took a long, long time because personally, a lot of times, especially as a young adult, my what I was speaking wasn't in harmony with what I was doing. Mm-hmm. You know, and when it's not, you don't have any platform, yeah. Right? You're just a hypocrite, you know. Dylan, what are your thoughts?
Yeah, I mean, I definitely agree with that. You know, whether you ask for it or not, as an athlete, a student athlete, you're definitely kind of, I don't want to say placed on a pedestal, but you definitely kind of have people looking at you at all times. And Liam said it best, you know, both positively and negatively. So I think, you know, with that platform, yeah, you should absolutely be using, you know, the gifts you have and, you know, the blessings that you have to kind of share your message. And honestly, I don't really think there's much more to it than that. I think, you know, at the end of the day, I totally understand where you're coming from with, like, the hypocrisy and how that's definitely something to wrestle with. But I think, you know, trying to please God is more important than actually pleasing him. And I think as long as you kind of have that effort there and you're genuinely giving yourself, you're giving God everything you have of yourself, you know, and you're trying to spread his word, I think that's all that can be asked of you.
Definitely. You know, you guys have watched the Huddle video by Bill Carey. You know,
yeah.
It's classic. I mean, I watch that once every like 3 weeks and I still get goosebumps.
Yeah, it's awesome.
You know, you're coming off of a year, you know, of you know, crazy tension, you know, the racial, you know, profiling was became a, you know, a national issue and police brutality and some of that stuff. It's a shame that not everyone gets an opportunity to be in a locker room. And in a huddle, because it's like if you were interested in writing a PhD on, you know, race relations or, you know, Judeo-Christian, you know, Muslim relations, you know, go into a locker room, you know, and you see the entire gamut of everything. And, you know, it's just it's you wish that you could take that mentality, you know, and just take it into, you know, classrooms and into the workplace. And, you know, and also, too, I've always felt, you know, and now more than ever, like the honest conversations people are having, right, on a team, right? And, you know, the platform that you know, and again, it, not every team, it's, but obviously, you know, you're playing for a phenomenal head coach and, you know, he's won at a bunch of different places and, you know, the best is yet to come for you guys. But, you know, in those healthy, stable team environments, you know, it's amazing, you know, the harmony, you know, that happens, racial, religious, spiritual, and all of it, you know. What are your thoughts, Liam?
Yeah, I wish everyone could just be like, feel that feeling, to be honest with you. I think that's like one of my favorite places to be, is just in the locker room with my friends, even after a loss, you know, we're sharing that pain together. After a win, it's so much fun, just, you know, before practice, getting ready. And like you said, everyone's personal opinion and ideologies are kind of just pushed out the window. And there's just such a sense of just love and unity beyond, I feel like, what people that aren't there can even comprehend, to be honest with you. So it's just, I feel bad for people that are never going to experience that, because it's truly an unbelievable feeling.
Oh, too, I think, and Dylan, you can talk about this. Like, I think, like, I look at, you know, I look back on, you know, when I was growing up and, you know, things were, you know, dramatically different, but the only way you grow is through exposure, right? You know,
absolutely.
And for you to, and hate is a learned, you know, behavior, right? Nobody is born, you know, we're all made in God's, you know, God's likeness and his image. You know, we're all, if you do have hate in your heart and malice in your heart, it's something you've learned. you know. I think you know, when you're in a team environment, you know, and you're forced to just grow, like be exposed to people. You're like, oh my gosh, you know, this guy's, you know, I thought this guy was, you know, from, you know, rural, upstate New York, or this guy's from, you know, inner city New York, and, you know, and everything in between. And we all have these stereotypes that we come, you know, come to the table with. And, you know, there's nothing better than getting the stereotype debunked, and because of, you know, because of growth and exposure to people that are different than you. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, absolutely. I think you both just kind of like, you hit it on the head there. And, you know, it reminds me of, you know, back in high school, you know, every year I was there, well, my junior and senior year, it's kind of like a tradition after, you know, the last game of the year. All the older heads, they really just kind of like hang out in the locker room until like midnight. And it's just, you know, obviously when you play sports, you the championships, the accolades, those are all phenomenal. But, you know, the memories that you're making with the guys in that locker room are – those are what you carry with you forever.
And trust me.
So, you know, like just hearing this whole conversation reminds me of like that night when we would and we wouldn't even really do anything. We would just talk and we would just hang out. And, you know, I think in the moment, though nobody would really say it, you're just kind of like, yeah, like this is kind of why we do this. This is just hanging out with your friends. And, you know, like you guys said, like all stereotypes, like doesn't matter where you're from, like anything like that. It's just it's pushed to the side. And, you know, when you have a bunch of guys that genuinely, you know, love each other and they have that bond and they're all trying to chase a common goal, I think that goes such a long way.
Absolutely. Trust me, you know, years later, you know, you're the things that come to my mind are, hey, talking this kid out of quitting and, you know, or sure. This kid's, you know, mom just dying and like, you know, and the other thing about the locker room that's always been cool, it's like you have this freedom to be vulnerable. You know what I mean? Like,
absolutely.
It's kind of like, you know, you don't feel like – you feel like you're not being judged. You're being judged by the, you know, how hard you're working, if you're a good teammate. You know, like those are the things that people care about, not what your ideology is or what your race is or your creed is, you know. So, you know, mentors, I talk to you guys all the time about it. You know, I think it's so important. And I think what a misconception it was for me, you know, you think like, you know, when I was in college, I'm like, okay, well, when I finish school, then I'm, you know, then the learning's done. And then, you know, and then, okay, when I become a parent, then the learning's done. And, you know, here, you know, at 53 years old, there's still so much for me to learn, you know, about everything, life, you know, fatherhood, marriage, everything. And, you know, and to do that, you need people that are gonna, you know, mentor you. You know, and the need for mentors never gets outdated, you know. And, you know, and I know we talked a little bit about this in terms of spiritual influence. But, Liam, let me ask you, like, who have been some of your mentors, you know, in your life? You know, that could be, you know, could be someone your same age, could be someone that's older than you, coach, you know, father figure. Who would you say have been some of your mentors?
Without a doubt, I think the number one mentor in my life is you, to be honest with you. I'm not going to get emotional here or anything, but, you know, what you say is very important, but you exceed both of our expectations in your actions. You know, you live up to everything you say and far more. That's in fatherhood. That's in being a father. That's in, you know, our faith, just kind of being the father figure that we all look up to in life. And you've definitely been an awesome mentor.
That's awesome. I appreciate you saying that. I know you've been exposed to some great coaches, great teachers. Mm-hmm. Who have been some other mentors for you? Anybody?
I mean, definitely Manny Rojas, the linebacker coach, at the University of Delaware. He's played at Liberty, a spiritual guy, definitely a man of faith. I just love, you know, the energy and positivity he brings every day. It
That's
influences
awesome.
Me. Yeah. He's not he'll tell you when you're wrong, but he'll hype you up when you're doing good too. So it's just, it's awesome to be around him.
It's not, you know, and there's no substitute for honest feedback.
Absolutely.
Right? Cause as an athlete, that's what we yearn for. Right. You know, yeah. Like, and that's the thing that like outside the locker room sometimes too, like, you know, I've had to work really hard at being finessing some, you know, some of those deliveries too, you know, cause in sports, it's like, hey, that's either, you know, championship level or it stinks, you know. And and sometimes, you know, the coach and he says, you know, all right, let's not get caught up in the fluff of how I'm saying this, you know. And I don't miss coaching at all, but, you know, in that respect. But, man, I do miss some of those the ability to be candid with people and for people to be candid with me. Like, you know, I don't need, you know, don't sugarcoat it. If I'm not, you know, if I'm not meeting expectation, you know, personally or professionally, just let me know that. And that, you know. And that's, you know, I just think that's the healthiest way. We're going to take a quick break, and we're coming back to you, Dylan, talking about mentorship. Stay tuned, folks. We'll be back in about 2.5 minutes.
Kathleen McCarthy enhances my life in so many ways. She's a friend, a teacher, and at times, a true spiritual mother. She has the great gift of meeting and loving each person where they are at. My name is Kathy Tierney. After I met Kathleen, I started to listen to her radio programs. In the Silence of My Heart is so special because the words provoke personal meditation and reflection. It gives gems to think about Jesus' love for me and for each of us. Our Lord then put Kathleen and Father Dermot Roach together when the Holy Spirit is with you. What a match. Wow. The program is an hour, but amazingly, it is like a coffee break that flies by. Our Blessed Mother and the Holy Spirit brought us the child Jesus. And Kathleen and Father Dermot bring Jesus, the Word, to the opening of every program. After the reading of the Holy Gospel, their teaching conversation so stirs your heart and soul, you will know the Holy Spirit is with you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Traynor, along with Liam Traynor and Dylan Traynor, two student athletes at the University of Delaware, football players, both honor roll students, and just great people. I think, you know, as a father, you want to make sure, you know, you try not to screw your kids up. And God has blessed me abundantly with an amazing wife to share this 25-year journey and three beautiful kids, and I think just I could not be more proud. It's the greatest, being their father is the greatest blessing I have, and it's worth, you know, an infinite amount of gold. It's worth, you know, it's amazing that God has blessed me beyond belief. So, Dylan, we're going to pick up with mentors, and we talked about, you know, I tell you guys all the time, like, you know, the need to, and it's funny, man, life's not a complicated formula, right? Like, see someone that you're attracted to as a human being, you know, and why are you attracted to them? They're either, it's in your wheelhouse, either as a, you know, personal connection, athletic connection, academic interest, you know, and then, okay, and if they're successful, however you're defining, operationally defining success, and then kind of do what they're doing. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not easy. It's definitely not easy, but it's you know, It's not a complicated formula. So, talk about some of your mentors and people that have impacted your life.
Yeah, I think obviously, you know, Liam said it with you being number one. There's really no doubt about that. But, you know, outside of family, I think three of the biggest ones for me have been Mr. Resch, Mr. Leahy, and, you know, Mr. Doherty, all at LaSalle. I think those guys, they're kind of role models to me and mentors to me in that, you know, like we were just saying, you know, they don't sugarcoat the truth, you know. They're going to tell you when you're messing up, but they're also going to be the first ones to pat you on the back and tell you that they love you, you know, when you're doing something great. And I think, you know, those three guys throughout my 4 years that I got to kind of be in their presence and, you know, learn from them, I think the biggest thing was just, you know, I kind of touched on it a little earlier, but, you know, being a good human being is, it's the cool thing to do.
Absolutely.
You know, in a world, especially as a high school student, where you could be obsessed with, oh, what are people going to think of me? How am I going to fit in? Things like that. It's, you know, they were kind of the ones for me that just said, look, you are who you are. Be the best version of yourself that you can be. And at the end of the day, that is, you know, the way you act and the way you treat people, that's going to filter through. And that's just going to, that's what's going to stick with people. Not, you know, what car you ride, you know, the clothes you wear, things like that. Like, what's going to stick with people is how you treat them and how they see you treat other people.
Amen. As a father of two young adults who have heard 1,000 steps beyond my expectation where they are in this life, and I want to thank both of you for the lessons you've taught me on how to conduct yourself, not just in moments of trial, but in moments of success too. But as a father in today's world, I think it was easier, you know, in some ways life is better now than it was, you know, 30 years ago. But there's pressures that you guys have that I never even could have dreamed of, you know, 35 years ago. And one of my biggest anxiety-inducing challenges for me as a father is, you know, trying to make sure, like, you're identifying what real manhood looks like, you know. And it's like, to your point earlier, Dylan, it was like, you know, you have all these, you know, these messages and the messaging with social media and, you know, and commercials and all that stuff. And I think you both, the greatest thing about, you know, your experiences in high school and in college right now is I think you've been exposed to real men. You know, and some of those real men, you know, don't know a football from a basketball. Some of those real men can't bench press their own weight, you know, and that's not important. But, like, as a father, you know, you want to make sure, okay, you know, and really from an early age, you know, hey son, that's what real manhood looks like. It's someone that's not afraid to get on their knees and give thanks to a God who's, you know, all loving, or, you know, being kind, you know, showing people kindness. I remember Coach Talley, you know, he would say it 20 times a day. And if you're listening, Andy, thanks for picking up lunch on Wednesday, by the way. But if you are listening, your favorite saying was, it's nice to be important, but it's more important to be nice. And he used to tell you guys that when he came by
always,
the office.
Always, yeah.
You know, just being a good man. But you have both been blessed just having phenomenal, being able, and the thing I think, you know, one of the things I'm proudest about both of you is just your authenticity. Like, you're not trying to fit in, you know, you're just trying to be, you are trying to be the best versions of yourself. And I think that, you know, makes me and Mom uber proud. You know, LaSalle, we talked about, you know, best money we ever spent, you know, and just a great, great place. But I want to talk about, Liam, you alluded earlier about, you know, your ability to go on retreats and, you know, the Kairos experience, you know, which is really the kind of the signature event as a high school, as a LaSallian high school student, you know, and it really is transformative. And I look at, you know, and everyone talked about the, you know, the Kairos hangover, and, you know, you're going to change, you know, he'll come back and he'll be like this warm and fuzzy guy for 10 days, and then it'll wear off, and then it'll, you know, it'll go back, you know, to where you were before. But honestly, I just think what Kairos did for you, I mean, to this day, it has been profoundly impactful for you. And just talk about, without being, you know, without sharing some of the, you know, the intimate details of the experience, talk about your retreat at Kairos as a senior in high school.
I mean, I think without a doubt, it was one of the biggest, it had one of the biggest impacts on my faith throughout my entire life. You know, those 3 or 4 days were there were, it felt like forever ago, but I remember like it was yesterday. And I'd never really been too open about this with anyone, but you know, that's really where I truly found God. And I think I was still young. I was at a young age. I was still kind of figuring myself out, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
But yeah, during this one, it's called the healing of the hands. I'm not going to give anything away. But basically it was just a kind of a period of like reflection and prayer, if you wanted to pray. And I remember I was on my knees in the chapel. I was praying hard. And then I just felt this overwhelming sense of just love and love and compassion. And I felt terrible, but that love and compassion kind of overwhelmed it. And I remember just physically feeling myself at the feet of Jesus Christ.
Mm.
And I just felt, you know, I saw the holes in his feet, and I was just overwhelmed. Tears were just flooding at this point. I was overwhelmed with emotion, and it was just such a remarkable experience. And not just that experience alone changed my life, most certainly, but just the overall, you share your faith with your friends on that experience too, because it's really an honor to see them grow in their faith as well.
Sure.
Even if I've had a couple friends that are, you know, they were agnostic, they were even atheist, they weren't Christian, and at the end they were like, God has blessed me so much. He's blessed me beyond belief. And it's just truly amazing to see other people who you're close with grow closer to God too.
That's awesome. And I think too, you know, and I know it's become universal for, I know all the archdiocesan schools have it, but I think there's just something to be said too. You know, we talked about the same sex, you know, academic environment, but like going on those retreats, you know, when it's just guys and just being able to kind of just be naked, put your arms down, like don't, you know, get rid of all the false bravado and all the macho man stuff, you know, just like, obviously I only know Kairos through your experience and being able to listen to the stories when you come back and you reflect on that, you know, when the parents are able to share in some of the reflections that the students have. But, and I know Dylan, for you, you served as a leader as a junior, you know, and then Liam, you served as a leader as a senior, you know, and I think it was probably, you know, as a junior, probably, you know, not knowing what to expect. It's not really your class, but I know like senior year, you know, it really had a profound impact on you too.
Yeah, absolutely. I think, you know, junior year was awesome. It was great to go and just kind of get that experience. But, you know, I didn't really get that whole, oh man, like your life's going to be changed dramatically. Like, and that didn't hit me the first time. And I'm not going to lie, it kind of frustrated me a little bit. But, you know, I was kind of just like, you know, like, why isn't God touching my heart the way that he's like, you know, changing all these other people's lives? And then, you know, the second Kairos came around that I actually got to lead in, things really like ultimately fell into place for me. And, you know, I kind of ended up eating my words, you know, that I was telling myself about the first retreat. And, you know, I mean, I think the three of us kind of say it on a pretty consistent basis nowadays. And it's kind of one of the biggest mantras of Kairos is, you know, when you're looking for God, don't look up, look around. And I think as a naive, you know, 17, 16, 18 year old kid, you know, you're praying to God and you're kind of hoping and expecting him to, you know, part the clouds and, you know, rain down in lightning bolts and things like that. But, you know, I think the biggest thing, one of the biggest things is that, you know, like God is all around us. And, you know, that I think that's the biggest thing that Kairos helped me realize is that, you know, he's in the relationships that you form. You know, he's in the I love yous that your families say, and he's all around us. And when you kind of, when you stop looking to the sky and you start looking kind of at eye level, you can really see how remarkable it all is and how blessed we all are. And, you know, at the same time, like, I think one of the most impactful things for me is that, especially nowadays in a world where we seem to be so ripped apart by, you know, differences and things like that, and it seems impossible that, you know, to say everybody can see eye to eye all the time, and we all just seem like, you know, such different people. I think the one thing that we all have in common is, you know, that we're flawed. And I think that's one of the biggest, and, you know, that, and we all struggle. And I think it's kind of ironic that the one thing that we all have in common is something that we don't really want to admit. And I think that, you know, Kairos really opened my eyes to that, and the whole idea that, you know, every single person has a story and has a background, and, you know, it's what makes life beautiful. I mean, you know, without any darkness, there's no need for the light. And
absolutely,
I think, you know, that was something huge that I learned.
Yeah, one of my favorite lines, I think it was Ernest Hemingway, says we're all broken. That's the only way the light gets in.
Exactly.
You know, and I think to me, the one thing I hope my legacy as a father is when I cash out and leave this earth, like, it's not in it's the relationship over the long haul. You know what I mean? Like, I tell you guys all the time, and I'll fail you 50 times a week. I'll fail mom 60 times a week. But God never fails you. And he doesn't give you what you want, but he always gives you what you need. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think that's kind of, in the instant gratification, you know, in the microwave culture that, you know, I grew up in, and times it by 100 in the culture you guys live in, growing up in, and, like, you know, we want that thing, like, at our fingertips. We, yeah, you know, we have Wikipedia, yep, we have cell phones, we have the ability to to text and to face, you know, FaceTime multiple people, Zoom, you know, with 500 different people, like, mm-hmm, you know, we want it now. And to your point, like, you know, it's always on, you know, you ask God for patience, because in God's time, it'll happen at the right time, you know, and it did. It wasn't there. You couldn't see it as a junior, and you were kind of like, hey, where is it? And then in God's time, he never lets us down. And I think, to me, you know, like any relationship too, there's ebb and flow with it, right? Sometimes, you know, you feel like you were at his feet, you can see the holes, and you were filled with thankfulness. You know, and then there's other times where, like, you're at a dark spot in life and your relationships aren't where they need to be. And, you know, you're stressed and straining, you know, didn't get the job you wanted, didn't get the grade you wanted, you know, lost an upset game. But it's over the long haul, like, he's with you even in the darkness, you know. And I think that's the one thing I want to try and impart on, you know, my kids, you know. And I think the cool thing for me is, you know, they say, and I've said this to you before, I think they've done studies where if women, if mothers, you know, if exclusively take their kids to Mass, the kids are like 50% likely to go to Mass. But if fathers take their children to Mass, it goes up to like 85%.
That's crazy.
You know, so I think the need for males to own the relation, the religious formation, you know, of their family is really important. And, you know, and especially in, like, as a male, right, you're like, I don't need help. Like, I don't need people. I can do this on my own. And then, you know, but the reality is, like, if we don't have God at the center of our life, man, we have nothing. Like, we're just lost. We're as lost as the people we're looking at wandering the streets, you know? I'm kind of jealous. I wish I had an opportunity to experience Kairos, because I know it had such a profound impact on you guys. And one of the highlights for me as a dad was just coming back to those, after you guys came back on those retreats. And I still remember, you know, you and Garrett, you know, him, you know, having that exchange, and just some like crazy emotional, you know, testimonies that we got to hear. So a couple other things. You know, we're at a point now where, you know, I was at Mass probably 5 or 6 weeks ago, and the priest was saying some of the experts, whoever they are, like, we're entering the post-Christian era of humanity. Mm-hmm. You know, and you look at you look at the time frame of you know, eras, you know, the industrial, whatever, however you define it in the history of humanity. Mm-hmm. You know, and the indifference, you know, it's almost like we talked about earlier, like, it's not that we ever concern ourselves with that, but, like, you know, it's not, we're, people that scare me aren't people that hate Christianity or Christians, it's people that are indifferent. Mm-hmm. You know, And because they're the really scary ones, you know. And, you know, like Martin Luther King used to say, the opposite of love isn't hate, it's indifference, you know. And, you know, you see it. I mean, you guys go to church on Sunday. How many young people are at Mass?
Not a lot, to be honest with you, especially on a college campus. You know, yeah. I'm sure a lot of people are out, you know, curing their hangovers and stuff like that on Sundays. But, you know, what you said about the priest saying, where it's a post-Christian era, I don't necessarily, I see where he's coming from, you know, with the new absurd ideologies, you know, seen throughout society nowadays and kind of the normalization of different gender roles and all that stuff. But you look back thousands of years ago and Christians were being crucified. Like,
no doubt.
I think there's definitely ups and downs all throughout life.
Absolutely.
So I think, you know, it's obviously, it could be challenging right now, especially in our society, but we just got to keep the faith and always look to Jesus for the answer.
Absolutely. And we know how it ends, right? Because he died for us and we know that this, we win in the end. But it, for me, it's actually, it's given me more courage to stand firm, like you were saying, you know, and, you know, to just be able to be like, hey, man, I'm going to be loud and proud and I'm not going to say I'm imposing my will on you and you have to agree with my ideology, but I'm not going to apologize for what I believe in either. And I talked about it before. There's an amazing Clarence Thomas gave the commencement speech at Christendom College, and you know, the Supreme Court justice, you know, African American male, first African American appointed to the Supreme Court justice, and he ended up Thurgood Marshall wasn't the first, but he ended up he was a Catholic, went to Holy Cross, went into the priesthood. But left his faith after like 35 years, he left Catholicism. And then like at like 68, he came back to it. And his commencement speech was, he never really left it. He was just kind of wandering in the desert, you know, and kind of came back. And he talked about, you know, as a black Catholic in the South, growing up in the 50s. And then going to Holy Cross, which was a predominantly white school, and then going into the priesthood, you know. But he talked about, you know, his stance now is unapologetically Catholic, you know, after years of kind of trying to buy into somebody else's version of accepted behavior or ideology. Now he's, you know, as a man who's kind of on the back nine, he's saying, hey, I'm not going to apologize for what I believe in. And it's really cool. So if you ever get a chance to watch it, it's pretty awesome. You guys have been to our men's group on Saturdays, right? It's pretty awesome. Talk about that, Dylan, and just you guys. I think you've been there probably five or six times. You know, it's probably on any given Saturday, it's 25 large, but there's probably about 40 people in the group. Sean McCarthy's Genesis 2.5 years ago. But just talk about that and some of the things you get from that experience on Saturday mornings.
I think it's awesome. Honestly, it's honestly probably the best way you could think of to start a Saturday morning. And you know, going back to just this whole idea of, you know, manhood and things like that and what it means to be a man, I think that every single person that walks, you know, into that room is, at the end of the day, we all kind of experience that, that sense of, you know, shortcomings and, you know, flaws and things like that. And it's so kind of just like refreshing and
affirming too,
right? It's awesome. Just, you know, be around a bunch of dudes that, you know, as a 19-year-old kid, I look up to every single one of them. And, you know, when you can kind of see that, you know, they're great guys and we're alike in that we've all traveled through this world and we've had our shortcomings and we've had our failures and we've fallen down. And it's just this notion that, you know, it's these guys that get back up every single day and they dust themselves off and, you know, and then on top of it, they talk about it. I think that's one of the most important things. Again, how we were talking about manhood and what that means. It's this idea of, you know, of realizing that we all need help. And it's so nice to just kind of like, you know, be around those guys that they're not sugarcoating anything. And they're genuinely there because they love the message of Jesus Christ. And, you know, every single person there wants to see the brother next to them succeed and flourish. And it's just, honestly, it's just such a rewarding experience.
That's cool. What about you, Liam?
I mean, he's leaving me no room for anything here. But like Dylan said, I think it's just, it's an unbelievable experience. I mean, besides the free coffee in the morning, it's just awesome to see how, I think there's nothing really more manly or masculine than talking about the word with people you love. And it's hard to do. It really is sometimes, especially as a younger adult.
Definitely.
But it's just so awesome to see, the old school Irish guys, Irish Catholic guys, just expressing their vulnerability and their humility, with each other. I think that takes a lot of courage and a lot of faith to do so, because it's a hard thing to do. But you know, owning up to your own sin and realizing that you are a sinner and talking about God's love with other grown men is
powerful.
It's so powerful, absolutely.
It is. I know it's transformed probably the greatest blessing I've had in the last 5 years of my life. You know, just helping me grow and challenging me to keep the bar high. You know, I leave there every Saturday. I'm like, man, because we're all capable of like darkness and sin, right? It's right around the corner. But just when you're around other like-minded people that are challenging you to keep the bar high, I think that's always awesome. As we wind down here, last question of the day, Liam, I'm going to start with you, so you don't have a chance to say Dylan stole your thunder here. Give me your top three Christian songs of all time. They don't have to be rock songs, but your top three songs that speak. I know and I hope, I know mom's listening, but you've both said like mom has given you her love for music. You know, I like music, but I think both of you, all three of my kids love music the way mom loves music. So give me your top three songs of Christian songs of all time.
It's definitely a hard question. Number one, I'm going to have to go Multiplied by Need to Breathe. That was a Kairos song of mine I chose when I led.
Awesome song.
Feel good campfire song.
Yeah.
And then I the past couple of years, I've grown into a big Hillsong guy. So What a Beautiful Name by Hillsong Worship is definitely top three. And then Oceans by Hillsong.
Every time I hear
United,
that. I
think, yeah. Yeah. Every time I hear it on the radio on K-Love, I'll give you a text. But yeah, definitely those are my top three songs.
Hillsong right United. I love it. Dude. We'll have to go check them out in concert when they come.
Big Hillsong guy.
That's awesome. Dale, what about you?
Number one, gotta be A Need to Breathe. I'm saying Wasteland. Two and three, going with Zach Williams. I'm saying Chainbreaker and Fear is a Liar.
Two good ones, man. Zach's, he reminds me of the lead singer in Third Day, too, because he's got that kind of raspy, the raspy voice. And, K-Love is awesome, too, man. Just listening to that station, you know, every day, and just hearing, you know, again, being, you know, again, the male, the machismo, right? The need to, you know, some of those touchy-feely, vulnerable topics like faith and humility, you know, it's hard. It's women are much more wired for strength, internal strength, than men. Half of the time, we're faking it, you know.
Absolutely.
But definitely. K-Love always has some good stuff, and it always puts me in the right frame of mind. So, guys, we're out of time. This has been awesome. What a blessing it was for me as your father to have both you guys on here. This was awesome. For those of you that listen, can't thank you enough for your unwavering support, and look forward to having you next week on the show on Monday. God bless. Have a great week. Thank you. I'm running for your heart.